Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 17 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 2, Part 9. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning, class. This is time of graduation, you know. To those in a prophetic class, it just means we're looking for the second coming. That's a rapture of the church. That's our graduation, rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ. But I do feel like commencement's not far away, I'll tell you the truth. It could be another 1,000 years, but I'll son of a gun. I don't have an imagination big enough to come up with what it could look like. I just don't have it. I just don't have it. I hope everyone's doing well, and we're glad that you're here. And those that are online, we're so glad that you're with us. As we look into the book of Acts and what the book of Acts is saying to us, I personally think it's very, very revelatory to where we are today and to what's going on. And as we cover the book of Acts and the beginnings here, it's important, I think, how can you make sense of where we are? I think that to understand the book of Acts, to understand as the days of Noah, the days that we're in, to have that a level of understanding, I'm not saying I have all understanding, but I have a level of understanding which brings tremendous peace to me. I'm not uptight really about where I maybe should be, but I'm not. Really uptight about where we are. I don't feel like I'm in despair, but I do like to, I guess my psychological, spiritual, and emotional drive is I know that all of us are as little children, the Bible says, and the Word of God helps us walk across the road and not get run over. And so we need to know the Word of God, and we need to know how to cross the road and not get run over, and we need to know the directions we're going in and what's actually happening. A lot of times we couch, I guess we could say, well, there's so many different opinions on this one, Alan, which one's right, and we can kind of hide behind, well, nobody knows, but that just doesn't quite get it. It just means we need to study a little more, read a little more, look at a little more, because the way I understand the book is if we seek Him, we'll find Him. If we seek truth, we'll find truth, and just because we haven't all found all truth yet doesn't mean that we don't seek it and we can't get a clearer picture of what's really going on. So as we're in the book of Acts here, and we begin here today to get into chapter 3, leave 2 and get into 3. This is lesson 17, chapters 2 and 3. Here's a little opening thing to jumpstart your brain here and your spirit. This is Alistair Begg again. Our relationship with God will never be right as long as our relationships with others is wrong. I think that's good. It's a, you know, we can all come up with it. It's amazing how the human psyche automatically comes up with a statement of rebuttal to that. Have you noticed that? Could you feel it in yourself? I could, me. And when you read something like that, it's you almost want to, it's human nature wants to say, well, that's not true, but just so happens that's very biblical. As we move on into the book of Acts here and trying to get understanding, revelatory understanding of, we see two main players here kind of in the beginning, Peter, when we got John, and they're coupled together. As we move on into Acts, we'll see how the Apostle Paul is raised up. But we're going to pick up here today, and I'm going to move rather quickly because I've established some truths in chapter 2, the beginning of the church, and some of the things that needed to happen. But as we get into chapter 2 and then in chapter 3, in chapter 2, of course, we got the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we say that's the beginning of the church. It's a prophecy of Joel. Outpouring of the Spirit. First part of Acts 2, which we all are familiar with, but sometimes we're not that familiar with the last part of Acts chapter 2. And in that last part, we see Peter starts preaching his first sermon. And you got to understand, now he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's been baptized in the Spirit, if you will. So he's very clear on he's very distinct on what he's preaching and what he's saying. So coming right out of the outpouring of the Spirit in the last part of the chapter 2, Peter's preaching his first sermon to the nation Israel. And we'll see that. It is specific, basically, to the nation Israel, but we'll get into that this morning. Now, in Acts 2, 30, verses 30 through 32, his resurrection proves that he is Lord and Christ. Now, Peter doesn't preach a sermon unless he mentions the resurrection of Christ. Now, you can say, well, that's not here, there, or the other, but I actually heard an advertisement on the church the other day, and it says we don't mention the resurrection, we don't mention the blood of Christ, we don't mention these offensive terms. And this church has 10 or 12 satellite churches. It's huge. I can't even respond to that. I mean, I understand the psychology of it. You know what I'm saying? I get that. The psychology of it, to give the description of how somebody was crucified is rather, could be offensive, I guess, or it could be gory, and it could be, you know, it could be not a pleasant sight if we want to stand in here and talk about that. But my understanding, if I understand it right, I think hell's worse than that. And this church said they don't mention hell either because that's It's not a positive thing to give to people that don't know Jesus. They need all of the positive stuff so they can come to Jesus. And the battle that's out there, people, is the psychological or the persuading people into Christianity versus the born-again experience into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a difference of being persuaded. If I can persuade you into it, somebody smarter than me, and there's many of them, and persuade you out of it. So it's not a persuasive thing. When you're born again, you maybe don't know what everything to do with it, but you just are. You're messed up for life. You've been born again. You just got to deal with it. There's a lot of internal battles we all have with this born-again experience, but yet you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I've kind of said this before, but I'm going to expand a little bit on it, and that is the message of Christ is a ridiculous message. It's very ridiculous, but I believe it. And as I said last week, and there's a lot of other stuff in this book that's very ridiculous, I'm learning to believe it. And there's I know a lot more about this book than I believe what's in this book. You say, well, Alan, do you not believe the book? Yeah, I believe the book. But you got to understand, it takes a lot of faith to believe everything that's in this book. I can know what's in the book, but believe what's in the book is transition that I'm in. As the Apostle Peter was in a transition of Gentiles being brought into this gospel, and as we see here in the book of Acts, and we see in the prophecy of Joel that it covers all people. Pour out my spirit on your sons and daughters, handmaidens. And that sounds good to us Gentiles, but if you were a Jew then, you just got thrown out of the truck, so to speak, as a redneck would say. You're just like, what? Yeah, it's right there in the prophecy of Joel. You've read it all your life, guys. Yeah, but I didn't know it meant that. And that's the reason Peter said, this is that. And so you got to understand, even though we read over these verses quickly, that it's just the dynamics of what's taking place. And that's the reason I like to point out the difference of a Jew, Gentile, what's happening, the messages that happened here versus the message as they progress. I like to point those things out. So we can see how devastating to a Jew it was to hear that the Spirit, when they heard that it was going to be poured out on all people, they thought, oh, all Jews. No, God meant all people. So us-ins, all people, are sitting in the room. And this is what all people looks like, that the prophecy was about. And so as we move forward here, I want you to understand something. Peter barrels in on the resurrection of Christ. As far as Peter's concerned, the book of Acts is about the resurrection of Christ. As far as Peter's concerned, the outpouring of the Spirit is more about the resurrection of Christ than it is the outpouring of the Spirit. To Peter, the main thing is the resurrection of Christ. That is a big issue. And then last week when we went over this psalm that David looks like was predicting this resurrection and for him to come back, that was his argument in the last week's lesson. And this week's lesson will barely hit on it just a little bit. But his argument was the resurrection of Christ. And I know that. And it's interesting to me that Peter made such a big deal of the resurrection of Christ that if I haven't grown dull to the message of the resurrection of Christ, because as I continually study and refreshed on the book of Acts, I'm like, well, Peter, you're really hung up on that. Okay, he's resurrected. Okay, I get it. Then he does it again, and he does it again. And the reason he does it and does it and does it again is because they're not getting it. And my problem is I'm somewhat offended because I feel like when I read it, I'm not getting it. I'm not getting what all is in the resurrection of Christ. And so it's a big deal. It's the resurrection of Christ. As we continue on in the study of Acts, I want us all to be aware, open to, more revelation of what is all stored in this idea, not idea, this reality of the resurrection of Christ. And so then we got our born-again experience is equal unto. You know, it's a funny thing to me. I mean, it's equal. Our born-again experience is equal unto the resurrection. Back in Old Testament, we had what they called the cities of refuge. And the cities of refuge were basically, if you had manslaughter, if they considered that you were guilty of manslaughter, you could run to a city of refuge. That's where it's got its name from. Now, if you were a murderer, it didn't work. But if you were considered manslaughter, you could run to a city of refuge and you could live there. You could, if you left there, the people that of the family that you killed could kill you. But as long as you were in a city of refuge, they couldn't touch you. That was the law. But just like the year of Jubilee, when the high priest in Jerusalem died, when that one died, then everybody in the cities of refuge were released free. And you see, that's what happened to us. At best, we were in a city of refuge, right? But when Jesus died, the high priest says, fall free. We can run around and roam, and we're guilty as sinners have ever been, but yet we're walking and running around in freedom. And that's the whole thing that Peter was getting into. I can't get into his reasoning, but that's some of the stuff that was happening. Then the Jews were just, their minds were being blown. But the resurrection's a big deal. We want to find out more about that, and we will. It says, there therefore being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to them that of the first fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Resurrection. He seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not in hell. I think that's a big issue, don't you? Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Big deal. Peter's preaching this after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. There again, just keep that in mind. Next day or two here, we're going. Peter starts preaching to the nation Israel the resurrection of Christ. Peter, we just had an outpouring. But the resurrection of Christ. You got to understand, Peter was giving them something to repent of so that they could receive the blessing of the Holy Ghost. So, as believers today, we need to understand something. The reason we're not getting any more of the filling of the Holy Ghost of Acts 2 is because we're trying to bypass the repentance step. Make it generic for just a moment. Repentance makes room for more Holy Ghost. You got to make room in here for whatever, how you want to put that. You got to make room for more Holy Ghost. And repentance is cleaning the room to say, come on in. And so Peter was wanting them to have this prophecy of Joel, but he knew they had to repent of what was next here, what was on the table, what had actually happened. So he was trying to bring conviction, but his end game was fulfilling. That was Peter's end game. But he knew the door in which you had to enter, and that door was the door of repentance. So it makes us wonder as Christians, it makes us wonder why, or let me say it this way, it makes Alan wonder, why is he not more in touch with this doorway of repentance if I want more of the infilling of the Holy Ghost? Instead, there's a lawyer inside of me who's always trying to protect that I'm right. And the Holy Spirit's trying to say, you're wrong. You need to repent. So repentance to a believer, if you walk into the presence of somebody that's really full of the Spirit of God, you know what I'm talking about. They almost glow when they walk in. The only thing you know is they know how to repent. Say, well, they've been with God. Yeah, they have, but it's repenting. They know how to repent. And so therefore, there's more of a filling. And so he speaks about the resurrection. He's preaching to Israel. He knows the key. Key is they got to repent of this thing that they did of killing the Messiah. And if in our politically speaking, everybody knows I don't talk about politics. That was sarcasm. I'm always warned not to talk about politics. But we have before us today, they're trying to pass a bill on anti-Semitism. I'm sure mostly everybody's aware of that. They're going to make it a law to say anything against a Jew. It just so happened. Now, I'm for Israel. I'm for the Jews, okay? It doesn't mean a lot of Jews are for us. I'm sorry, I don't want to hurt your feelings. But it doesn't mean that they didn't accept the Messiah, right? Everybody's under that. But it just so happens, if this law passes and I stand up here and say, read the scripture where the Jews, here Peter says you killed the king. Now, we all know that we all contributed to Christ's death because of the forgiveness of sins and all that. But here, Peter's saying you killed the king, you need to repent of it. If this law passes, it's going to be against the law for me to say that. It's going to be said that that's being anti-Semitic because I'm saying the Jews killed Jesus. Now, we're there today. The House has already passed it and it's waiting on the Senate. One stump toe and we're there. And I didn't really realize it was that bad until Ben Shapiro fired Candace Owens from their podcast. She was on his podcast and had been for a good while. But in her podcast, she just said, Jesus is king. Well, Shapiro's a Jew and Owens is a Gentile. And so she's a Christian and he's a Jew. Well, he owns the network and he built the network on freedom of speech. I'm like, Ben, what are you doing? His whole network, his whole following, which is huge, was built off the fact of freedom of speech, and everybody needs to have their freedom of speech. And so they would even have some of their journalists that were a little bit in opposition with each other, but for some reason, because of everything that's happened in Gaza with the Jews, and she made the comment, Jesus is king, next day she's fired. Now, because he took it that was being anti-Semitic, and because she said Jesus is king. Well, it never dawned on me that a Jew would take it that way. Now, I can see why he would take it that way, but it just never dawned on me he would take it that way. Now, are y'all as shocked as me, or am I the dumb one in the room, I guess? I never would have thought, because Christians have always embraced Israel and the Jews, and we understand why they are where they are, and I will continue to embrace the Jews as God's chosen people, and God, and I will continue, and I'm going to bless Israel. Doesn't mean that the blessing's coming back on me, because what's happening now is that you can see that the Jews are now getting more vocal, and if the Christians are divided from the Jewish nation, it'll be because the Jewish nation doesn't want the Christians to embrace them. And you say, well, Alan, how can that be? Well, the way it can be is the Jews are the one that will usher in the first white horse, which is the Antichrist. I'll stop with that. But still, that's what happens. I will still honor the Jewish nation because this word tells me to honor them, and I will honor them. Now, what they got going on with them and God, they'll have to work out. But we are in a funny place in that, and in Israel, they started several years ago, and they've tried it several times, to have a law that you couldn't preach or talk or anything in Israel. The Christians couldn't. They were wanting to shut all that down, that freedom of speech there in Israel. And it's still up in the air if they're going to allow that to continue. And the reason is they do not believe that Jesus is their Messiah. That's all. And we do. I can see that this division between the Christians supporting the Jews, I can see some divisions already happening. But I'll stand with the nation Israel, period, paragraph, just because this book tells me to, and I want to be blessed. Everybody can work out their own salvation, I guess. But nonetheless, so when Peter is preaching this resurrection of Christ, the reason that's a big deal, and the reason I brought you up to date on our present setting, it's still the same problem. So it's going to be shortly, unless something changes against the law, for me to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Do you realize we're that close? To me, that's just, it blows your mind. But Peter was up against the same thing then, except much worse. He said, Jesus is the Messiah. They said, no, we reject that. We're saying Jesus is the Messiah. They're saying, no, we reject that. And the problem is, though, when you make a law that you're anti-Semitic, when you make a law against any race, and for the life of me, call me a dumb redneck, most people that says they're Jews, how are you supposed to pick a Jew out of a crowd? Are you a third, 10th Jew, or kind of like being a Native American? Well, I'm 14th removed from my grandmother 10 times. I'm one, At what point do you make these races? And we know anytime you put one race up above the other, that you're going down a road that ends in a cul-de-sac. And that's the reason in this day and time, it's important for us to understand there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female, bond or free. Jesus says you're all the same. And that's the reason I'll stand before you and say there's no special person more special than another one in the body of Christ. Because the Word of God says we're all the same. There's no special spiritual people, thank you. There's some people that some people think are super spiritual, and there's some people who think they are super spiritual. The only thing I can tell you, they're not reading out of the same playbook as I am. We're all the same, and the reason we're the same is because of Jesus Christ. He's the only spiritual bone in our body. So anyway, so here Peter, and the reason I'm giving that setting, Peter was under 100 times more what we're fixing to go into. That's where that is. Peter's point is this is a prophecy of and about Jesus. And as we move on into the future, we're going to find this more of an issue. We preach Jesus freely today, but the way it's looking, when we preach Jesus, if they pass this law, you could go to jail. Fine, big to start with, probably, but you go to jail. So if you're going to make a law about the Jews, you can't say anything about the Jews, that means you can't say anything about the Gentiles. Well, no, not necessarily. That doesn't count. Can you see what happens with segregation? I thought we just left that 30, 40 years ago. I thought we were done with that one. I didn't know we were going to revolve back into it again. And as many have tried to raise again, blacks, white, Hispanics, whatever. Am I the only one that gets sick of that? I'm just so sick of that one. I have to work up a little bit of anger just so I care. I mean, the enemy's got about 6 plays, and he runs them over and over and over. He's not that smart. He's just consistent. And so anyway, I just want us to see, we're talking about the book of Acts, but I'm telling you, we're walking right back in to this same problem that Peter was having here in Jerusalem. All of Peter's sermons included the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I know that in studying the book of Acts, and I wonder how many sermons come out of pulpits today that do not include that. You say, well, Alan, every sermon doesn't have to have it. I don't think I can tell you Peter thought so, but what did Peter know? Now, this Jesus, it says, God has raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, they were witnesses of the resurrection. I wasn't. But guess what? I've been given the faith to receive it, and I believe in the resurrection, and I didn't see it. And that's the crowd of people said that there will be a group of people that don't see, but yet they'll believe. That's us. Said he would raise him up to sit on his throne. So we know that he is raised, but he's raised up to sit on the throne. And that means that throne has authority. And we'll get into that a little more in the book of Acts. Now in Acts 2:33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Now this one's interesting to me, because here we see that it was a promise of the Father of the Holy Ghost. Now do you remember back, I got a verse that Trevor always, he can requote it, but God's talking to Moses. He says, okay, Mo, I'm going to spare Israel, but as surely as I live, I'm going to send my glory to this earth. That's what he said. He said, I'll not destroy Israel. But just God said, for why he need to say it like that, I don't know. I kind of liked it. He said, just as sure as I live, I'm sending my glory to the earth. So we see here now that Jesus and this promise is the fulfillment of I'm going to send my glory to this earth. Then we go on to learn in other parts of the New Testament that this glory that God's going to promise to send to the earth is in me and it's in you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? If I've got that promise that God promised the earth, he's going to send to it. You know, Christ in you, the hope of, really? Well, listen, I believe that, but I don't think I'm fully in touch with that. What if you go home today and you got to dig a well for water? Instead of hitting water, you hit oil. You're like, whoa, put oil well there. All of a sudden, within 30 days, you're rich. I got a feeling that's the way this glory thing is. And I'm going to be so frustrated when I get to heaven. God says, Alan, the glory was there. It's in you. You just didn't punch in, baby. You didn't tap into it. I know what I just told you right there is the truth. Alan, you didn't tap into my glory. I sent it. It's in you. At least you can do is pop the top, open the can. There's something about this that of our contribution. I just know and I believe that what makes the church is the glory of God that's in God's people. And we've yet to tap in on it on a personal basis of this glory. You say, well, Alan, what does it mean? I don't know. That's proof that I've not tapped into it. I don't know. Sometimes I think I feel a little, or it might be a little, but the truth is you can't really run into it and not know something. And I don't know much about this glory of God that's in me, except I know it's there. I can be religious and say all the right stuff and be humble and say, I got to be honest with you. I'm on a quest to find out more about this glory of God. And I know it's tied into His Holy Spirit. And I know that the doorway into more of all of this is repentance, because I got to clean up my house and make room for the glory to shine. So he says that this is that promise. Here we see that Jesus Christ was promised the Holy Spirit from the Father. Also, Peter is saying that they are seeing this being fulfilled. Acts 2, the outpouring of the Spirit, Peter said, here it is. We're seeing it fulfilled. Basically, Peter is explaining who Jesus is, his role, his mission, character, and the nature of this Messiah. The focus is the Holy Spirit, but the subject is Jesus Christ. This whole thing is still centered on Jesus Christ. And honestly and truly, it's my hope that what we know, Jesus Christ, will drop down into our hearts and our spirits. That not only do we know of Jesus Christ, we know Jesus Christ. Now, as he goes on in Acts, that's what Peter's trying to accomplish with the nation Israel, first of all. He says, for David is not ascending to the heavens. He goes on in verse 34 and beating the same horse here. But he said of himself, the Lord saith unto the Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now, you'll stumble there if you're not careful. And David is not ascending to the heavens. But he says of himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. What? Now, I can jump over that, but when I read, I'm like, the Lord said to my Lord. And I'm not changing from the King James to get it interpreted. Thank you very much. I'm going to use King James. I'll have to do word studies. But he says, but still other translations say the same thing. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord. Now, Peter continues his argument, that of Psalm 16. Then it did not apply to David, but he was showing how it did apply to Jesus. Then he quotes Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord. So I'm showing you that Acts 2:34, what I'm wanting to show you here is that Peter is quoting out of Psalms 110. And then we like to use in Bible study and make this phrase, Scripture interprets Scripture. And it's this type of stuff is where we get it from. Peter says, I'm going to let the Scripture interpret this. And so he quotes Psalm 110. Said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now I want us to look at this. What that's saying is Jehovah said to Adonai. The first Lord is Jehovah, and the second one's Adonai. So he says, my Lord said unto my Lord, right there. And so, with Jehovah, the name Jehovah is used some 6,800 times in the Bible. It is the personal covenant name of Israel's God. When the Jews are referring to or says, or when the Scripture says Jehovah, you know that it has something to do with this covenant with the nation Israel, because that's how they use it. Now, we get to that second Lord, which is Adonai. Adonai, when you call God Adonai, you are acknowledging both his leadership and his ownership as your Lord, Master, and a ruler. So you see that the first Lord there, you can see that it's talking about covenant. The second Lord is talking about ownership. So that's the reason it reads in Psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord. Then it goes into this other thing. It says, to make thy enemies thy footstool. Well, I don't think God's pulled up the footstool yet, just between me and you. Now, and I'm going to show you why here. This is the same quote that Jesus used. I went too far. This is the same quote that Jesus used to confound the Pharisees in Matthew 22. The Lord said unto my, this Psalm 16, this argument here is the same one that Jesus used in Matthew 24. And you can write that down for those that would like to see. Jesus used the same thing, and it brought great confusion to those that were trying to throw him off track in Matthew 22. I just threw that in there. Matthew 22:14 or 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together and asked them, saying, what you think of the Christ, whose son he is? They said unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how doth then David in spirit call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, thou shalt sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. So you can see the argument or the questioning that was coming to Peter. Until I make thine enemy, the Lord said unto thy Lord, thou make my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, Lord, is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So Jesus used, and that was my reference, that he was using this to confound the wise there. The Pharisees, you got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees was in today's book would be your liberals, and the Pharisees would be your conservatives, is what you have going on there. And the Sadducees, you know, they wouldn't have anything to do with resurrection. They were very liberal. They were, it's just no other. But it's so amazing to me, we say Sadducees, Pharisees, and I'm like, it's Democrat and Republican. I mean, it's no different. So it's amazing how it's just still right here with us. Is that not amazing how we still, and so that's the reason I say I'm an independent. I don't want to be called either one. Y'all can do what you want to. I don't want to identify. And the way I remember the Sadducees, Sadducees and Pharisees is because of Sadducees is Sadducee. And so they're definitely, if you're on the left, I say, and you know what? We don't have any record of all those that were converted of Jesus was the Messiah were Pharisees, basically speaking, as far as we know. The conversion rate was always Pharisees. Of course, you got more legalism and all this other stuff. But nonetheless, I just thought that was interesting. That didn't cost you a thing, but you might want to change you might want to be independent. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm just talking about how you vote. But I do have a message on that. It's called the third side. If you want to know how I really believe, I think there's a right and there's a left and there's God's side. And I think we as believers are to be on God's side. But anyway, that's what was happening there when Jesus was trying to aggravate the Pharisees. Jesus totally confused the Pharisees to the point that they would not ask him any more questions, and they went on their way. Jesus was also making the point that you must understand every jot and tittle, he goes on to say there. Now, that one's interesting because I thought the jot and tittle thing in the King James always bugged me. What's the jot and the tittle? But a jot, which you don't say jot, it's joint or something like that. In Hebrew, which I'm no Hebrew scholar, I'm barely a redneck scholar. So, but a jot is in Hebrew, you got one little mark, and it looked kind of like an apostrophe or something. It's just a little mark, and it changed things, I think, from male to female or something about something. But anyway, it changed. And that's what he was saying, listen, you got to understand, you can't change even a jot or a tittle. That's not just making words up. He was very serious. Every word, every mark in the Scripture is there on purpose. And he said, Don't jump over it. And that's what he was showing them as he was confusing them. That's what was happening. Matthew 5, it says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets or the jot or tittles. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled." That's how exact. You can't round off the word of God to the nearest zero. All right? You can't round it up. Well, you can't. And that's what happens with people all the time. It's just like that church said, "Well, we don't mention the blood of Christ or resurrection." That's trying to round it off. You're throwing up more than a jot or a tittle out the window. They say they don't mention the word sin. They mention you might do something wrong or something that'll hurt you. No, it's just a whole a woke culture, language in Christianity to try not to use offensive words. Now, bless Pat, when I got born again, I was so offended I didn't know what to do. I don't know how the rest of you were. I mean, when every time I repent, I'm offended with God. I mean, offense is a part of life, is it not? We're going to try to create a world in which there's no offense? Huh? You talk about the impossible. Call me a jet airplane. That's impossible, right? But Jesus was saying, don't mess with it. Don't round it off. Don't throw off a jot here or a tittle there. He says every mark is important. And it's for that little phrase there that a lot of people pass over, that we will fight for the Word of God. You're not to change any of it. That's what it's emphasizing to us, how important the Bible is the way it's written. Don't mess with it. And I'll go as far as to say this. Anything that's written off of the basis or off of the influence of the Word of God, I say don't mess with it. And that's like our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights. I personally believe it's hard to read those things and escape that they're not out of the under the influence of the Word of God. And so why is it so fought? It's because that's what's preserved it. That's what's preserved it. And it's the same way. It's a biblical principle is what it is. It's the same way with the Word of God in your life. When the Word of God's in your life, you can't round it off. "Well, he didn't really mean that," or I'm sure you know what. You can't compromise truth, the Word of God, in your life. You see, we say the Word of God doesn't work, but we're left wanting. We've so manipulated and messed with the Word of God in our own lives and so compromised the Word of God in our own lives. For some reason, we take the Word of God and Christianity like playing golf, and everybody gets a mulligan. Everybody gets a gimme. And the truth is, the grace of God allows a lot of stuff for us to go through a lot of stuff, and I'm all for it. I think it's a great plan. Evidently, God's not a businessman. If you run a business like that, you go broke. But I hear he's got a pretty big bank account, so I guess he can afford it because the grace of God, and God's the only one that can issue that grace. And I'm glad it's here, and I'm glad it's available to us, and I'm glad that it is like it is. But nonetheless, we're not to mess with it, and that's what he was getting into at that time. Jot or tittle, completely trustworthy. Here Jesus says that not one, a yoit is what it's actually called, but jot or dot or tittle will pass away from the law. These most likely refer to the smallest strokes of the Hebrew alphabet. But that is a big deal, is my point. Talking about a later date here, until I make thy foes thy footstool. And I think, and I believe, and you test what I say, that that is speaking about a later date here. It says until, see that word there? Until I make. So that's like it's in a future event of when it was being said there. Until, not while, indicating a later date. Christ's enemies will be made his footstool post-rapture in Revelation 6 through 19. Tribulation period, outpouring of the wrath of God. That's when the enemies become the footstool. We are still in Revelation 1 through 3, which is the seven churches, which we went over about a year ago or so. But it's this, we're still in the seven church period. Probably in the Laodicean church age is probably where we are. Not that it wasn't with them down through the ages, but there's no doubt we probably fit that bill a little bit more. I'd love for us to move a little more into the Philadelphia church mode. That's the one church Jesus didn't have anything to say about. Bad. But it's more than likely we're in the Laodicean church age. But nonetheless, it says until, and the point to learn in the scripture. What we're doing here in this teaching is line upon line teaching. This is not topical. This is line upon line. So here we see the footstool until, and you know, a word study, that's a big word that was put in there, and there will be a point in time that that'll happen. Look around us. You can tell that's not happened yet. It's not that God's weak. That's the reason we want to understand our scripture. So when we look around, we know what time it is in the book, and we know where we are in the book, and we understand what God's got going on. You see, when God starts dealing with that footstool, all hell is going to break loose upon on this planet. When he says, until he makes thy foes thy footstool, that's like being under the, could you imagine being under the foot of an elephant? God being bigger than an elephant? So when he says, make the enemies under the footstool, it's making a big statement. It's talking about a cataclysm. It's just ultimate destruction on that footstool. Now, when we get into Acts chapter 2, verse 26, this is what I call the climax of Peter's sermon. He's preaching nation Israel, the murder indictment. He says in 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom he has crucified, both Lord and Christ. So that's what he's saying to Israel. That same Christ, God has made him Lord and Christ. Now, I've heard people say that they've made Jesus Lord of their life. And he is, whether you walk under it or not. God's one made him Lord. You can agree with it and take advantage of what God's given you or not, but don't think that you make him Lord. He's already Lord. You're walking in defiance if you're not walking in that lordship. Here we see Peter's sermon is a murder indictment against the nation Israel. So you can see with this, if this new law passes, for me to get up here and say that is not going to be cool. It's not going to be acceptable. Peter's building his case about who Jesus really is and his relationship to the nation Israel. The sermon is more about who Jesus is with the promise that the Father gave him of the Spirit. So that's what we're dealing with in this part of Acts 2, the last part here. And let's get on. I want to get through Acts 2. Here he goes on to what Israel must do. Okay, what should we do with this indictment? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, as Christians and as believers sitting in this room, when we hear a sermon of the Word of God, all the jots and all the tittles, when we hear that, what is a proper response of the children of God sitting in the pew and listening is, what shall we do? I mean, God's not really looking for us to go out of here and critique the Word of God. He doesn't say, well, Alan, were you impressed? Well, preacher done pretty good today. I'm sure God's rejoices over my heart comment. That was a good sermon. Being interpreted didn't touch me, right? How many of us say, boy, that really pricked my heart. God, what shall I do in light of what I heard? Can you see the vast canyon between where we are and the moment of the filling of more of the Holy Spirit? It's such a long trip, and it should be one step into filling. Listen, church, please hear me. We need more of the filling of the Holy Ghost in our lives. The world we're living in, a little dab will do, you ain't going to get it. You maybe would with Brill Cream, but it's not with the Word of God. Little dab will do you. Where we are today, I promise you that your anxiety is going to grow. Everything about us as Christians is going to fall apart if we don't allow a filling of the Holy Spirit to keep up in our personal lives with the falling of the humanity that's around us. We're not going to be able to stand it. We're not going to be able to put up with it. The same Spirit that gave me the faith to believe in a ridiculous message at Jesus that a man died on a cross, the same faith that God gave me to believe that is the same faith that will give me more of the presence of Christ. And I hope you can hear what I'm saying. My greatest battle is not with the devil. It's with Alan. It's my greatest battle. My greatest battle is with me thinking that I don't need to know more about him. That's a battle. I can't approach this book as I know everything, or it's not any more I can learn. Our hope is that we're teachable. The church of God can have more of the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of Christ in the moment. People of God, if our faith doesn't get more real, when you go to the movies, people, that's make-believe. Do you know that? The movies is make-believe. It's not real. I don't care how good of a documentary it is. It's not real. And one reason I hate for these famous actors to give their political two cents on things, I'm like, you're coming out of a world of total make-believe and you're going to try to get real with me? What? No. Now, most non-believers view the church as the same thing as Hollywood. We're coming out of a world of make-believe. And I'm telling you the truth. All the Christians are just like, that's a world of make-believe. We all know that's movies. Well, Christians, they're in a world of make-believe. So they put us all in that same category. And I want to suggest to the church of Jesus Christ, we can have a demonstration of the Holy Spirit upon this planet according to this book. More of a demonstration. Do I believe that signs and wonders are a demonstration? The answer is yes. I'm very concerned that as a church, we don't have enough demonstration in the, I'm not saying it has to be performed here. I'm saying in the lives of God's people. The demonstration of the Holy Ghost is what sets us apart from Hollywood. It's what sets us apart. I need to hush, don't I? But nonetheless, it's my prayer, and what'll come out of this pulpit, me teaching, is a stressing of more of a place of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we are not Hollywood, a place of make-believe trying to make our case that this is a good movie, isn't it? It happened 2,000 years ago. Don't you like my movie? But it's a changed life. It's a changed heart. It's a homosexual being set free. Wow. Demonstration of His power. So how can we give a gospel as come as you are, but don't change? You're okay. You've just taken all demonstration away from us. Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You for this day. It is my prayer, O God, like in the book of Acts. And I ask it because I believe You've given me instruction and authority to that I can ask it. I ask and pray that as us believers would learn to repent, that we might have a greater filling of Your Spirit. And I am asking, O God, that the church would not be like Hollywood. We wouldn't be a place of make-believe, but we would be a place of that the spirit world breaks into the natural world with demonstration of Your power, of Your Spirit. The greatest demonstration, of course, is a changed heart. That there will be changed hearts that come into this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.